Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
Wow, it must have been quite a celebration that first Palm Sunday, with the crowds of people thronging the streets and Jesus riding down the hillside on the donkey, the colt, waving of the palm branches, the shouting of glad hosannas. But that celebration would soon pass. Palm fronds would be laid upon the ground and left to dry out. The streets would be empty of the multitudes of singing, chanting, shouting people. And 4 days later, just 4 days later, after that first Palm Sunday celebration, one of the apostles of Jesus would take action that would forever change the writ of history. All of that celebration on that Palm Sunday would unravel. And as John read a moment ago, the scripture for the day for this Palm Sunday, I would like this morning to juxtapose it, if you will, with what happened 4 days later. As I continue this sermon series, now on the 11th week of the Dirty Dozen in search of the 12 apostles, we turn our attention to that one infamous apostle on this Palm Sunday who was there that day for that first celebration. Did he wave palm branches? Perhaps. Did he join in the crowds and chanting Hosanna? Who knows? But he was there. And he was there afterward too, when he would set in motion his actions of betrayal. I'm talking about the apostle known as Judas Iscariot. That scripture that I'm placing as two bookends, the one from Palm Sunday at celebration and the one that would happen 4 days later, you will find that scripture in your bulletin on the sermon insert. I'd like to share it with you, if I will, and keeping in mind that Palm Sunday celebration reading and now these events that would transpire within just a few days. Join me, if you will, by looking there on that insert from St. Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asked, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and say to him, and one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Why did he do it? Why did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus? He saw the great crowds chanting Hosanna. He saw the city alive and vibrant with the vitality and joy of the entrance of King Jesus riding on the back of the donkey. Why would he do it? What do we know about Judas Iscariot? Well, we know that Judas was from southern Judea and not northern Judea in the area of Galilee. Most of the apostles were from Galilee, but Judas was from a different part of the country. Did they know one another? Who knows? Perhaps. But we know that Jesus chose Judas Iscariot to be one of his 12 apostles. What else do we know about Judas Iscariot? Well, we know this. We know that Iscariot is not his last name. Not being cute when I say that, you probably are aware of that, but maybe not. That's not his last name. It's a designation. And what it means, literally, is this. It comes from a word known as scarii, S-C-A-R-R-I. And in the Greek translation, it literally means a dagger bearer. The dagger bearers. Who were the scarii? They were a group of political revolutionaries who were violently seeking the overthrow of the Roman powers that occupied Judea, and they wanted to restore Israel to its former glory in the days of King David. You'll see how they shouted that along with the hosannas, that they're restoring now, in this time, the great kingdom of King David. The scarii were committed politically and revolutionary to make that possible, to make that happen. We know that about Judas Iscariot. We also know this, that all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, identify Judas Iscariot as the one who betrayed Jesus. And might I also say, he didn't just betray Jesus, he betrayed all of his friends. He betrayed all 11 of the others who had been with him and Jesus for approximately 3 years. Judas had been there and seen Jesus restore the sight to the blind. He had been there when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch. He had been there when he raised to life Jairus' daughter. He'd been there when they gathered in the upper room for the Last Supper. Why did he do it? Why would he be the betrayer? Well, I want to offer to you this morning, as we begin this Holy Week journey together, waving our palm branches and shouting hosannas, to look down the road just a few days ahead and see perhaps why he did it. The Bible never tells us. The Gospels never say, this is why Judas did what he did. But we can look at what the Scriptures tell us about this individual and kind of put the pieces together. Here's some reasons why I think Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of his enemies. The first one is this. I believe that Judas betrayed Jesus because he chose position over partnership. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Jesus invited these 12 apostles to partner with him in the building of his kingdom, God's kingdom, to partner with him in sharing good news to the world. But for some reason, Judas chose not to be a part of that. Now, in the beginning, the gospel is clear that Judas was trusted by the other apostles. He was not seen as a threat. He was trusted by the other apostles. You say, where do we know that? Well, if you look with me there on that insert again, in St. John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 6, under that very first point I made about one of the possibilities of why Judas betrayed Jesus, he chose position over that partnership of being in partnership with Jesus Christ. Look at what John says about him. It says, Judas was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. In the beginning, Judas was the treasurer of the 12. You don't give your money to somebody you don't trust. You don't entrust your belongings to somebody that you have questions about. In the beginning, he was trusted enough that he cared for the purse, meaning he was the treasurer. The literal Greek word means he was the treasurer of the group. He had the money, but he took from it for himself. And in so doing, he betrayed himself. He betrayed his own honor, and he betrayed Jesus and the other apostles. Why did he do it? He was choosing that position of power, I think. There was some sense of power of controlling the purse, of taking care of the money and dipping into it for his own benefit. Here's another reason why, perhaps, Judas betrayed Jesus. I think that one reason is because Judas chose safety over security. Jesus had offered security to his apostles when he said things like this. I am not going to abandon you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with you and comfort you. I am going to be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus had promised these apostles a security in knowing that no matter what had happened in their life, Christ was going to be with them, both in body and eventually in spirit, as he is with us today. But for some reason, known only to the mind of Judas, that wasn't good enough. That's not what he wanted. And so what did he do? He chose a safe path, one that was safe for himself. Look again on that insert there under that second point I just made. And you'll find these words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I turn Jesus over to you?" Don't let this point be lost on us. It was Judas who took the initiative to go to the religious leaders of the day and say, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" It was not the other way around. I've often heard people talk, say, "Well, Judas is one of the 12, and they came to him one day and said, 'We want to get rid of Jesus. Will you help us?'" That's not how it happened. Judas went to them and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" He was already plotting it. He would hear Jesus say things like, "My kingdom is not of this world." What would Judas think of that? He would hear Jesus say things like, "The peace I give you, the world cannot give. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." But something within the mind and the heart of Judas recognized that that wasn't good enough for him. And so he chose a safer path for himself. And he decided to plot to betray Jesus into the hands of the Jewish authorities. And what did they give him? You know what they gave him, don't you? You know that part. They gave him 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how they agreed on that. I don't know if Judas came up with that amount of money, or they said, "This is what it's worth to us." And that sounds like a lot to us, but actually, in that day and time and how they did their coinage, do you know what 30 pieces of silver was worth in the way we would measure money today? About 50 bucks. Think of it. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 50 bucks. Why? Why did he do it? One of the reasons I think that Judas did it is because Jesus was not becoming the person he wanted him to be. You see, Judas wanted Jesus to be this political ruler. He wanted him to take the lead on turning the world, changing it in the way that Judas wanted it. He wanted the Romans to go, and "We're going to establish the kingdom of Judah again." Jesus clearly said several times throughout the Gospels, "That's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm about." And I think that somewhere along the way, Judas lost heart in Jesus. He began to distrust what he was really doing. Jesus wasn't becoming the Jesus he wanted him to be. He wasn't becoming the Messiah he wanted him to be. He wasn't becoming the promised one he wanted him to be. And wait a second. Isn't that how it is for some of us sometimes? Jesus isn't what we want him to be. We want him to solve our problems. Jesus never said he would. We want him to fix everything. Jesus never said that that's what it's about. He only promised the security of his presence in the midst of everything. And somehow Judas became angry on the inside. And he begins to plot and plan and manipulate to get what he wants. You see, what it really comes down to is this. I believe that Judas betrayed Jesus out of convenience. He chose convenience over the Christ, over the Messiah. And what was the convenience? The convenience was, we're going to betray him, and then we'll move on, and we'll find another leader. This guy isn't working out. This Savior isn't working out. So we're going to find a different one. And so, yes, he devised the plan. He knew where Jesus was praying. Isn't that somehow twisted? He knew where Jesus and the rest of them would be praying, and so he plans it, he plots it, and he says, "I'll go, and you go with me, and you come with all your swords and spears, and I'll walk up to him, and I'll kiss him on the cheek, and then you'll know he's the one." Why did he kiss him on the cheek? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He had already been paid. His pockets were filled with his 30 pieces of silver, so hey, Let's just deal with this now and move on and find the one that we're really looking for, when the one that was being looked for was right there. Right there with him. He had chosen Judas to be a part of his apostles. Judas somehow couldn't bring himself to let Jesus be Jesus, to let him be the Messiah God was calling him to be, let him be the Christ that he was intended to be. So he betrays him. That very last scripture is so powerful there in St. Mark's 14th chapter. Judas, one of the 12, came with the mob carrying swords and clubs, and Judas said to Jesus, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And then they knew who he was, the one. The one the crowds had chanted 4 days before on Palm Sunday, on that first day of great celebration. Little could they imagine that one of his very own would, metaphorically speaking, stick the knife and twist it. Oh, because it wasn't working out like he wanted. Oh, I think, yes, that's why Judas betrayed them. Because it wasn't working out like he wanted it to. And in great frustration, oftentimes we shake our fist at God because our prayers aren't answered like we want them to be answered. Things don't work out like we want them to be worked out. And oh, there is Judas on display for us. What happened to Judas? Well, did you know the gospel accounts tell two different stories? So we're not really sure what happened to Judas. According to the New Testament, one gospel account in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, tells us that after Jesus was crucified, guilt overwhelmed Judas with such tenacity that he took the 30 pieces of silver and he went back to the temple and he flung them on the cobblestones of the temple and he went out and he hung himself. But according to the Acts of the Apostles, in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it tells us that Judas took the money that he had received for betraying Jesus, and he purchased some property with that money. And one day while he was working on the property or doing something on the property, he stumbled and he fell and he tripped and he fell down a ravine and he fell to his death. Either way, this Judas, in the midst of the Messiah and his chosen ones, could not bring himself to just let go and trust this Jesus who was trying to lead him in the way everlasting. Some years ago, the church that I was serving as senior pastor in those days, following a Palm Sunday celebration, service was over and the sanctuary now was emptied. And I'd gone back into the sanctuary to retrieve my Bible and my things that I had. And as I came back in the sanctuary, I noticed on the chancel steps in that sanctuary, there was sitting right there on the corner. I had not noticed him before. I'd been through the whole service. Had they been there the whole time? I don't know. But there they were. And what was laying there on the steps of the chancel was a little Ziploc bag. And in the bottom, it had a bunch of dimes. I reached down and picked it up, and I thought, this might be a child's offering or something, or maybe it was some money that children were raising for mission efforts, because we had something like that going on at the time. And so I thought they had left it on the pew and someone had set it there. So I scooped it up in my hands and I took it into my office and I put it on my desk. And I thought, well, someone will call and want to know where that bag of dimes has anybody found it. And so I kept it there. Nobody called. Nobody asked. Few days passed into Holy Week, and I was getting ready for Easter Sunday and working in my office on my Easter message, and I saw that bag of dimes still sitting on my desk. And then this thought rushed through my brain. I opened the bag and I counted them. And in the bag, there were 30 dimes. 30 pieces of silver. I took the bag and kept it, as you see, put it in the drawer of my desk and wondered what would come of it. I forgot about it until the following year on Palm Sunday, when the service is over and I'd go back into the sanctuary. There they were again, another bag of 30 dimes on the chancel steps. It happened year after year after year, 7 years in a row. Following Palm Sunday, a bag of 30 dimes were left on the chancel steps. Who left them? Oh, I wanted to know. Wouldn't you like to know? I thought about, you know, asking and putting something statement in the update or a little advertisement in the bulletin, but I didn't. I just kept them. And I pondered why someone would do that. There's several reasons, I think. I think it was an act of penitence. It was a way of someone in that vast congregation saying that as they begin this Holy Week, somehow, some way, they have betrayed Christ. Or maybe they betrayed someone that trusted them. Or maybe they betrayed someone they love or someone that's loved them in return. I don't know, but I saw it as a way of someone saying year after year that as I begin this Holy Week, I want to remind myself of my betrayal and seek redemption. I've kept these all these years because it reminds me of how easy it is for us to betray this Christ. We can betray Him with our casual attitudes toward the things of God. We can betray Him in our attitudes toward one another, our critical comments, our critical thoughts that we never express, but our face tells the story. Or we betray ones that have trusted us and loved us, and we take advantage of their relationship. Judas took advantage of the relationship and love of Jesus. He took advantage of the friendship of the other 11. How easy it is for us to betray, and how cheap it is. When Jesus comes once again into our lives, and we just kind of stand and watch Him go by without really stopping to say, "This is the one that calls me to follow." You see, I've never gotten over the reality that just like Jesus said to all the other apostles, "Come and follow me," He said the same thing to Judas. "Come and be a part of the work that I want to do." But for whatever reason, inside the heart of Judas, he chose the path of betrayal. As we leave this worship experience today and our palm branches are laid aside and we start the dark walk of Holy Week and we move toward the Maundy Thursday of Holy Communion, of celebration of Last Supper, of Good Friday and its darkness of tenebrae, and in then to Holy Saturday, wouldn't the Holy Spirit speak to us in a way of saying, "How easy I've betrayed Christ in my life, and what an opportunity I now have to come to Him, to confess, to be honest, to be open, and to allow Him to welcome me into right relationship with Him." See, one last question I'll leave before you today. What would have happened if somewhere along the way that Judas was plotting, somewhere along the way Judas was planning, before he ever really did it, what if he had come to Jesus in that moment and said, "I want to tell you how I really feel about you. I want to tell you how I'm disappointed in you. I want to tell you why you're not working out like I wanted it to work out." Would Jesus have offered him redemption, forgiveness? Oh, absolutely. He would have offered the same forgiveness and redemption to Judas Iscariot as He offers to us when we're willing to acknowledge how easy it is for us to betray the Christ who has offered us everything: life, joy, meaning, purpose, vitality, forgiveness, compassion, redemption. So, He comes riding in once again. Don't let Him ride by. Stop and say, "Wait, Jesus, I want to follow You. Wherever You're leading, wherever You take me, in whatever direction You're pointing, I'm willing to go. So yes, ride on, King Jesus, ride on. And I will follow You. And where I've betrayed You in the past, I confess it. And I bring it to You. He takes it. He redeems it. He restores it, and He restores us to right relationship." We cannot, oh God, in the wildest reaches of our imagination, try to understand why Judas did what he did. But what we can do is acknowledge that there is something within our human heart, something within our bent as human beings, that we so easily betray one another and betray you. And so as we stand on the precipice of this Holy Week, on this Palm Sunday, we offer ourselves to you, meaning that this week will come alive in us as you wash our feet, as you washed those early apostles, as you stretch your arms wide on the cross to say, I love you this much. Nothing we've ever done can separate us from your love when we're willing to come to you. So we come to you on this day. We lay our hearts before you, and we want you to take them and heal them, and restore us, that we might have that kind of meaningful, vital relationship with you. Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on into our lives as we open ourselves to you this day. In your name we pray. And all the people said, Amen.